Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. We've been going through the book of Judges. We've been seeing what the Lord has been putting together for context as we see the first few chapters showing why this is the situation, why judges are needed in the first place. And again, just to clarify that, in this day and age, judges are still needed, and that is why judges are here. The same situation. We have individuals that choose to do that which is wicked and that which is sinful and that which is unrighteous. And judges are particularly supposed to judge what is right and what is wrong and pass that sentence and decree that deals with it. They are one of those steps in our judicial system that is key in the same situation that we find here. But again, the judges weren't meant to be kings. God was intended to be king, and people there still were rebelling against the Lord, and we're going to see a little bit more about that tonight as we look at chapter 3. Before we get too far into it, let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this time, and thank you again for an opportunity to be here in the middle of the week. Lord, we just pray that you would bless this time with your Spirit teaching us, that, Lord, we would receive instruction from your Word. We'd see the examples that we find in your people, Israel. And Lord, I pray that we would learn from them, that we would learn obedience, that we would learn that sin does not profit in any way, and that, Lord, there is salvation that is only in you. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done for us, for those that are here this evening. Pray that we please you and honor you in all things. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in Judges chapter 3 and in verse 1, it says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generation of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely 5 lords of the Philistines and all of the Canaanites, and all of the Sidonians and all, and the Hivites that dwell in the Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entering of Hamath, and they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the Lord or unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses." So we're going to kind of start there and go through these first four verses, kind of take a look at what we're going to see here, and Lord willing, we'll get to the first judge, Othniel, that we find in this passage, and what is going on in that man's life, and what the Lord led him to do. But what we find is that the Lord is doing something with the nation of Israel. And because of their disobedience and these nations that were left, the Lord uses them to do something to Israel, to teach them. I mean, what we find here is very much a teaching moment in the life of Israel, and the Lord allowed these nations to continue. Now, he could have wiped them out himself. We've seen him do that before. We know what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know that other nations were wiped out by one single angel, and the Lord was capable of doing all those things. But he didn't, because there was a violation of God's covenant. They were supposed to do something. They were supposed to be obedient, and they were supposed to, again, love the Lord, but there was something that slipped along the way. Now, as we've seen time and time again, we've seen that this nation had a generation that cropped up that didn't know God. And it was a combined problem of individuals not teaching, but also individuals not listening. And we find that throughout Scripture. We can't just throw all the blame on somebody not teaching. We have to understand that there were people that were taught. Now, as there was a generation that did grow up that way, there were people that God found that did hear and did listen. The other night, we just happened to be up at Faith Baptist Church. Brother Sherry, after our potluck service, we went up there and we, you know, visit with our friends up there every now and then. And he happened to be preaching on Gideon in Judges chapter 6. And there's something there that is very clear. Here is Gideon, and his dad had Baal on his own property and was not living righteously, but yet Gideon feared the Lord. How does that happen? And again, we understand there are individuals that will listen despite their circumstances, despite their environment, despite being taught or not being taught. There are those that will listen and hearken to the Lord. But what we find in this passage is that this generation that didn't know war had to be taught war. I will tell you this, a generation that doesn't understand war and combat is a generation that will soon forsake the peace they have been given. I mean, we kind of see some of that today. While a true warrior does not desire to go to combat and war, individuals like that, you kind of got to, rein them in. But you get these individuals that have no concept of what war means and what that involves. They don't understand it. United States, we haven't understood that because the last few wars that we fought on this continent, in this country, specifically Civil War, was, just a few years ago. things of that nature that have been fought on this specific continent, that really is not a thing that we've really gone through. People are like, well, what about World War II in Hawaii? Yes, we took a giant loss there, and there were some battles that were there in some of our territories. But on the actual continent and the actual country, that specific land here, the mainland, if you will, we have not seen battle like that. We have not seen combat like that. I don't, me personally, my opinion, I don't think our citizenry could handle it. We've got a bunch of people with guns. We've got a bunch of people that may know how to fight and want to fight. But we've also got a bunch of individuals that are going to try to talk peace, and it's not going to work. We see that today in the world. There are people that try to talk peace, and they are taken advantage of. But the Lord needed to teach them that there is a battle that happens. And I will tell you this, just because you've had peace in your Christian life does not mean there is a battle that is raging. I mean, we're sitting here talking about what goes on over there in Mexico, and Mexico is a dark, dark country. It is oppressed by all sorts of devils that are there, and it is a dark place to go try to preach the gospel. And people are like, well, so is Portland. Well, yes, but but you understand this, that it's not the same way. But there is a spiritual battle that goes on even in the places that seem to have peace, that seem like they're doing well. And here's Israel, and they had to be taught war, as he points out in verse 2. He says, look, this was to prove them. And nothing will prove your love for God in doing His will than going through a battle in your personal life. I mean, when push comes to shove, and you are going through the thick of it, and you think that all of your friends have deserted you, and you think that you have nobody to go to, and you're it's a struggle to get to church, it's a struggle to read your Bible, it's a struggle in prayer, it seems like everything is just collapsing in on you, I will tell you this, that's not the time to let anxiety rule in you. That's time to return to the Lord and draw closer and closer and closer and closer to Him. Why? Because He's the one that fights the battles. He's the quartermaster that gives you all the armor and the weapon that you need to fight. He's the one that teaches you the tactics. He's the one that shows you the tactics of the enemy. He's the one that has the intelligence to show you, hey, this is how the devil is going to try to snare you. You know, the devil's tactics are right here in this book. There's nothing new. Now we think, well, the word just escaped me. It says there he's got wiles. Let's just go with that. All right. He's specifically very deceptive. But I will tell you this, the Lord tells you that he is deceptive. The Lord tells you that he transforms himself into an angel of light. He tells you he does the same thing with his ministers. He tells you all the things. He shows you all of the stuff. He sometimes pulls back the veil, like in Daniel chapter 10, when Daniel's saying, how come my prayer hasn't been answered for 3 weeks? The angel shows up and says, sorry, been a bit busy fighting somebody. Well, it shows you there's a spiritual battle. That angel was fighting the prince of Persia. And it wasn't a physical prince. It was a principality that was over Persia that was dominating and was trying to fight and destroy what God was trying to do. And that prince that was fighting, this angel said, hey, I need some backup. And here comes Michael, and he comes to help fight while he goes and he answers Daniel's prayer. I mean, that should be a wake-up call to us when we read that. And just so you know, folks, that stuff still goes on today. It just didn't magically stop because we live in the Western world. Because of the Industrial Revolution. Because we have cell phones now. That stuff didn't stop. It still goes on today. There's still a battle that is out there. And Ephesians chapter 6 talks about that battle. Romans chapter 7 talks about that war. And it's something that we have to focus on. And what will prove us is when we go through that fight. I mean, unless you've had a bullet whiz past your head, it's very difficult to say, I know what it is like to go through combat. Airsoft and paintball isn't the same thing. You know? Call of Duty on some sort of gaming station isn't the same thing. It doesn't teach you that. Because it's very different and it's very real when you hear that crack and you hear the whiz go right past your ear and know that that was meant for you. It changes things. And there are many a men that have cried out to God in combat as they feared for their life. And the Lord is saying, Israel needs a little war in their life. Israel needs a little combat. Now, obviously, the Lord is not a God of war, but he is a God of wrath. He is a God of judgment. And he is using these nations to show something to Israel that they needed to learn. And he has done that time and time again throughout all of history. And he does the same thing with us. He teaches us this. Now, he obviously commanded war. He directed war. He guided during war. But the Lord specifically is trying to show Israel and prove a point to them. And this is how he goes about doing that. Now, you would think that at that point in time that they would hearken to the commandments of the Lord that they heard by Moses. But the issue is that they didn't. They didn't. They turned to other gods. In verse 5 through 7, we find a very interesting tactic here. And dare I say, this is a devil's tactic. This is a devilish tactic. In verse 5, it says, and the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. They're dwelling now among them. These were the guys they were supposed to kick out. These were the guys that were going to be pushed out, that the Lord said, if you go against them, I will be there with you, and I will go for you, and I will fight for you. I will go before you and drive them out. But they didn't. They chose to live with them. And that's kind of a devilish tactic to kind of try to coexist in peace with the enemy. It doesn't work. When you've got a group of people or a nation that hates your guts and they want to destroy you and they come bearing, you know, the dove of peace, we got to be careful about that, don't we? I mean, what does the Bible say? You go over there and you find that that is how things happen in the tribulation period, where people are talking about peace, peace, and there is no peace. They talk about peace and safety, and that's fleeting from them. It disappears. They might have it for a while, but as the scripture points out, peace only comes by righteousness. Peace and righteousness have kissed each other, meaning they are closely and intimately related. You cannot separate them. And if you don't have righteousness, you will never have peace. You'll never have peace. And in any relationship, in any country, in any situation, righteousness has to exist. You cannot allow that sin to get in there and dwell with it and coexist with it. It doesn't work. He says in verse 6, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil on the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. They become a bunch of tree worshipers. They started serving these other gods. They bowed down to Baal. They served him. And we see here how they forget what God had done for them. And even during this time where they had to start learning how to fight and learning how to do those things that the Lord had tried to teach them to do, the end result is that we find that they still didn't listen. They tried to coexist. They tried to find peace without God. And finding peace without God is never a good prospect. It never ends well. But he says right here that they just did the evil and they just completely forgot God. Go over to 1 Peter. I want you to see a couple of things here that is applicable to us. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We can find some things to learn from. Remember what was written in Scripture, that these things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Amen? If it's written for our learning, then it's intended to instruct us. And instruction is always intended to be hearkened unto. Instruction is always intended to be applied with understanding and wisdom. And that's how that all flows. But if somebody says, I don't want to learn. I don't want to listen. Well, God might just turn your ears off. He kind of did that with Israel. We find in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Well, why am I quoting that verse? Because there was this idea of, hey, if we just dwell with them, everything will be okay. If I can say this, a thought that the devil would put in there that was specifically intended to destroy them. Because that's the same thought that remember Balaam and his little beast of burden? And while he didn't curse, he did tell Balak, this is how you get them. You just need to get God angry at them. And the way you get God angry at them is you go ahead and send your women into them and watch what happens. Well, Balaam, he paid a heavy price for that, the way he died. But we find that the nation of Israel went after that and they did it. And God judged them. And several of them paid the price. The devil walks around like this, and he's seeking these things. But it says very clearly, be sober, be vigilant. If they were sober and vigilant, they would have realized we need to be following the commandments of God and doing what God told us to do, not dwelling with the enemy, not letting them into our homes, not going into their homes. There was a reason God said these nations needed to be destroyed. And people will argue that, and they will say, well, what about compassion? God had given them enough compassion and long-suffering over the course of their time. And if you go back and read your Bible, you'll notice that they knew who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is. They did. And to a degree, they feared him. But they didn't listen. They didn't listen. I'll go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to show you a few things in this passage, in this chapter. In verse 3, he says, but I fear by lest any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, obedience is pretty easy when you think about it. Well, what is it? What do I have to do? Just do it. Just obey. Well, it's not that simple. Yeah, it is. Well, how simple is it to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think that's pretty simple. We can do that. We can do other things that the Lord commands us. But what happens is we are deceived and we are beguiled to think that we don't have to, or it's not necessary, or God is going to be okay with it. God's never okay with sin. He's never okay with sin. Take a look at a couple other verses that we see here. Jump down here in verse 13, and he talks about these individuals. He says, For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. He says, there are people out there to do that, and they are there to deceive you. They will look the part. They will look the part. In verse 14, he says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He says, don't sit there and think, well, you know, that guy, he looks pretty good. I mean, he might be, you know, somebody, you know, a good man of God or something. He might be a lady of the Lord that does stuff that, well, be careful. Be careful. We can be deceived very easily. You know, sometimes we like to think we're really good reads of people. I will tell you this, even the best reads, like the people that are in those type of environments, those type of careers, that are FBI interrogators or, you know, intelligence interrogators, they may have a good idea of what they think people are, but I guarantee you they've been fooled before. And they will tell you, yes, we've been fooled before. Even the best ones will say, we've been fooled before. You can be fooled, amen? You can be fooled. If Eve, who had that really close personal relationship with God in the garden, can be beguiled and deceived, so can any of us, amen? So you got to know what the Bible says, not what man says. Because again, he says, don't marvel about this. And don't marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. If Satan was to walk in here right now, we wouldn't know. Well, he's not going to walk in with a little red suit and, you know, pitchfork and little horns and, you know, funky little goatee and stuff like that. He's not going to be that. We wouldn't be able to pick him out. And he says, therefore, it is no great thing that if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And he says, look, you know, they're going to pay for what they do, but you don't be deceived by it. The nation of Israel was deceived. They thought peace was an option with these people, but it wasn't. Going back over to 2 Judges chapter 3, we find here in verse 8 where it says, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of this guy, the king of Mesopotamia. I'm not going to butcher it for the sake of it. And the children of Israel served him 8 years. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, I want you to see here, the Lord still had mercy. The story of prodigal is still true today. There's nothing in here, though, that said they repented. They just cried. They just cried unto the Lord. And the Lord had mercy, and he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to raise up a deliverer. I'm going to raise up a deliverer, a first judge, and he's going to show you the things that are right. He's going to teach you. He's going to show you how things work according to the will of God. You know, God's mercy is an amazing thing. Lamentations talks about it. Romans 8 talks about it. And here he is using the enemy to teach Israel something. He did the same thing with Egypt over there in Exodus, where he used them to teach Israel something, to teach them trust, to teach them obedience, to teach them faith, and to test them. Turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, we find in this passage, as the Lord continues to use Moses to instruct Israel before they go in, he says in verse 1, he says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than thou. Now, that list almost read almost identical to over there what we just saw. What is the Lord saying? I will cast them out. But they failed to do what they needed to do, which was to be done in obedience. And it says, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. They didn't do that. They could have gone in and done that. They didn't do that. And why? We saw some of the issues last week about why they couldn't. And thou shalt make no covenant, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. What do we call marriage? Specifically, when I do premarital counseling, I talk about it. It's a covenant of companionship. It's a covenant that you make not just with the person, but with God. To be a companion for each other in the Lord. The problem is, with a lot of marriages, people don't bring the Lord into it. And the end result is it ends badly. But what do you find here? He says, look, don't do this. He told them not to do this. In verse 4, he says, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods, so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus ye shall deal with them, and ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire, for thou art a holy people, for unto unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And we see here, what is the Lord telling them? I am putting you there as a witness to other people, to other nations. You are a witness to them of what God can do, of the mercy of God, of the grace of God. You know, if they went in there and they showed up and they were getting ready to kill, and all of a sudden these people, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites all fell down and said, Lord, we need mercy. Things would have been different. But they didn't do that. They pulled these people away. And it says in verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were fewer of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of the with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman, the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, and the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments for 1,000 generations. I mean, he's very clear here about what he's going to do. And in verse 11, he says, thou shalt not therefore keep the commandments and statutes and judgments which I command thee this day to do them. And they didn't do that. And the end result is why we are, as we've seen, this is the context of why they're there. They failed to do what they were supposed to do to be a witness unto God. They failed to do those things that the Lord had asked them to do. So what did it do? We go back over there to Judges chapter 3, and we see that it kindled the anger of the Lord against them. And God's intent with Israel, as he was going to use them as to bless others, and there's many verses. I mean, you go back to Genesis chapter 12 when it all started, and he said that through Abraham's seed, all nations would be blessed. And we know that that is speaking of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, they have the opportunity to show mercy, and we see it repeated over and over and over again in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 23, Genesis chapter 26, Genesis chapter 30, Genesis chapter 39, all says the same thing. That they were to be there to be a blessing to the Gentiles, to the other nations, by showing the glory of God in their life. To be that vessel of glory for him. To pour that out. But they didn't do that. They decided to fill themselves up with something else. And through that witness, the nations would come to the Lord. Just really quickly, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 1, he says, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes, and under the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that you may live and go unto to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you, and ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. What is he saying? He's saying, look, you know what's going to happen if you continue going after those gods. Why don't you show other nations that they can have deliverance from the bondage that they don't even realize they're in? They were supposed to be evangelistic, but they didn't do that. And because their disobedience angered the Lord, it caused him to judge them. Going back over there into that passage in verse 8 of Judges chapter 3, I want you to see this. I want you to see the words that he uses here. In verse 8 it says, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them. he sold them. And that's a really curious saying. And when you think about it, I mean, it shows up in a couple other places. It shows up four times, that phrase where the Lord sold them into bondage. And the issue is here they are treating themselves like bondsmen and bondswomen. They are aligning themselves with another master, serving another master, becoming a slave and a servant to another master. So what does God do? He just completes the transaction. He just completes the transaction. What does it say over there in Romans chapter 1 when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge? What did God do? God gave them over to a reprobate mind. If somebody is so insistent on doing that which is wrong, that which is sinful, that which is iniquity, wickedness, whatever term you want to put that in, okay? If a person is so committed to doing that, guess what's going to happen? God just might turn you over to it. I mean, there was the guy over there in 1 Corinthians that Paul said, I'm praying that I'm going to turn him over to, you know, for the destruction of the flesh. That was a brother in Christ he was praying about. I don't suggest you pray that. I mean, Paul had a reason why he was doing that. But the guy repented. I mean, praise the Lord for that. That punishment that he began to endure was just a little too much, and he realized what he was doing, and there was a real repentance that was there, and praise God for it. That's the way it's supposed to work, amen? And he said, you need to forgive him. But what we find in this passage is we find that he just sells him. Because he's saying, look, this is what you want to do. This is how you want to go. Okay, then this is the way it's going to happen. Go back over to Deuteronomy for a moment. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but this is something to kind of notice in this passage. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and here he is talking about a nation and talking about those that are fearful, and it says in verse 28, for they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. He says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock. Now notice the capitalization on those. Even our enemies themselves being judges. What is he saying here? He's saying he would have sold them into their hands, the Israelites, if they did what they were supposed to do. But in turn, God said, okay, I'm going to flip the promise. I'm going to sell you to them. And they wind up in bondage. But as part of the mercy of the Lord, we go back over there to Judges chapter 3, and I want you to see this as we kind of finish up the thought process of this. We find that in verse 9, the Lord raises up a deliverer, Othniel. Now, I had mentioned when we started going through the first part of this book in chapter 1, that Caleb said, if anybody can take this mountain, I'll give them my daughter. And we find here Othniel, who was the son of Caleb's younger brother, said, I'll do it. And what does he do? He takes it. When everyone else was having difficulty winning battles, Othniel wasn't. Just like Caleb wasn't. Wonder why that is. Look, I don't know who this guy, as far as his background, Kenaz has, what he did, but obviously he raised some pretty good boys, amen? And it transferred down through the rest of his lineage to those grandsons. And here's this one that says, not a problem. I'll do it. I'll do it. And he does. And God takes that kind of a courage, the same courage that Caleb had to stand up and say, we can win this fight, against 10 other witnesses saying we can't. Who a man who in his aged years takes and conquers a king that was a one that was to be, he was the one to be defeated. I mean, he was like one of those top tier bosses, you know, in the video game to defeat, right? And Caleb took him out. But what do we find in this passage is we find that transfers into this family. But I want you to see, it wasn't just because of Othniel. It wasn't because of his character. It wasn't because he was from Caleb's lineage. It's because of verse 10. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered. The Lord raised up a deliverer, but who was the real deliverer? It was God. It wasn't Othniel. He just happened to execute God's plan, just like Esther. God will use who he's going to use, amen? I mean, even if it means having a donkey turn around and say something to you, he will use whatever he's going to use, amen? He's used Gentile kings. I mean, you remember Pharaoh Necho over there when he was having that conversation with Josiah, when Josiah was trying to pick a fight with him, and he's like, no, the Lord told me to do this. Who are you to go against the Lord? Well, what do we find here? We find that the Spirit of the Lord was with him. It came upon him specifically, and he went out to war, and he defeated. He showed them. Now, I want you to understand this. This all started with they needed to learn how to fight, right? They need to learn how to fight. Now, look, you may have been taught how to fight. You may have been taught how to box. You may know Brazilian jiu-jitsu. You may know how to grapple. You may know Krav Maga. You may know all those things. But I will tell you this. The fight that we fight in this Christian life is the one that the Lord fights for us. The Lord fights for us. I look at this and I realize they needed to be taught how to fight. And it wasn't about the parry and thrust. It wasn't about how to pop the pin and throw it, watch the spoon fly off and see a frag grenade go off. It wasn't knowing how to properly enter a room and clear it with your M4 rifle. It wasn't any of that. You know what it was? It was how to let God fight your battles. That is what they needed to be taught about how to war. That's how they were being taught how to fight. Not the physical, but the spiritual. That's the issue that's here. And what did they need? What did Othniel need here to do what the Lord had him do? He needed the Spirit of God. Now, if you're a saved, born-again child of God, you know what? The Holy Ghost is already in you, amen? And he's not leaving you. It's not like the Old Testament where he came and went. He's in you and he's staying in you. Sometimes much to his own grief. But we see here that this is what is needed. And I will tell you this, a lot of times we need to let the Holy Ghost do the work of the Spirit and work in us to do what God wants us to do. That's how we're going to fight the battle. And here he is delivered into his hand and he prevailed against him. And it says in verse 11, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. I mean, there's really not that much detail there. We get a lot more detail with some of these other guys. I mean, Ehud's coming up, one of my favorite. Gideon's in here. There's Samson in here. We got a lot more detail on those guys. But Othniel is just like, oh, okay, what's this little blurb? But it's a powerful blurb because it shows that throughout this, and as we're going to see over and over and over again, how is it that Gideon was able to do what he was able to do? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. How was Samson able to do what he was able to do? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. There's a theme there. Amen? The theme that we see is that as you go through the book of Judges, you find these little patterns that are there. But one of the main patterns is the Lord working in somebody's life to do something, to make a change that needs to be changed. We live in a day and age where people are so discouraged. They're discouraged about the Christian life. They're discouraged about church. They're discouraged about all of these things that happen and occur in the world today. People are discouraged about our nation. People are discouraged about our state. People are discouraged in their workplace. People are discouraged in their family. But I will tell you this, when you cry unto God, the Lord will often send you somebody in your life to show you the deliverance of the Lord. Mm-hmm. To edify, to encourage, to comfort, and yeah, sometimes to judge you. I know that doesn't sound appropriate. I know it sounds difficult for us to understand. But sometimes that happens, amen? He sends people to do that. We find it all throughout Scripture. Yeah. I know people jump on that, judge not, lest you be judged. Okay, read the whole chapter and then get back to me, all right? But that's what needs to be understood about this. That the Lord is showing this is important. There's a commentator. He wrote a quote one time, and I think it's one of the... It's a good quote. It's a good quote. He says, "Never underestimate the good that one person can do who is filled with the Spirit of God and obedient to the will of God." You never know what one person can do. I'll give you another illustration. How many know who Patrick Henry is? I'm having you go back to your grade school days. Remember his quote? What was his quote? "Give me liberty or give me death." What was Patrick Henry's occupation? He was a preacher arguing with individuals about needing a license to preach the Word of God. He wasn't arguing about taxes. He wasn't arguing about the redcoats occupying their homes or taking their guns. He was arguing for the Lord. And he would rather die than be silenced about God. And he alone was one of the more galvanizing individuals during that time of revolution in this country. And I will tell you this, in the same vein, there was something that the British referred to as kind of, if you will, this brigade that they feared the most out of all of the armies and all of the individuals and all of the militias that had formed. There was one that they feared the most, and they called it the Black Robe Brigade. Because back in the day, preachers wore black robes. And they feared them the most. They didn't fear the militia. Because many of those redcoats knew God. They weren't godless. So we think about that for a moment, we realize that, you know, one person can make a difference. What does Jude tell us? And of some, have compassion, making a difference. Never underestimate what, never underestimate the good one person can do who is filled with the Spirit of God and obedient to the will of God. That's what you find with Othniel here. He was obedient to God. God said, go fight that guy. And by the way, this guy's name who I've given up trying to pronounce, I sat there and listened to it so many times. I can say it in my mind. I cannot get my tongue to say it. I don't know what it is. I'll blame it on dyslexia or something. But this guy, his name is, essentially is supposed to mean that he was doubly wicked than any of the other kings around him. One guy, Othniel, went to war, showed people how to fight with the Spirit of God leading the way, and the end result is he showed how God would deliver not the armies, not the numbers as we see with Gideon, but how God was the deliverer overall. And I want you to keep that thought in mind as we go through this. Israel needed to learn that God was their salvation. They had a hard time understanding that over there in the Gospels, amen? They wanted him as king. They wanted a king. And soon we're going to find they want a king, but they already had one. And his name was the Lord. So not only was he to be their king, he is also to be their deliverer. And we see throughout this how God shows over and over and over again his character, his attributes, and his glory in how he deals with the nation of Israel. This is a true testament of who God is. We may think it's about Israel and some guys and judges and gals, but it's truly about how God works in the lives of people. Now, next week, we're going to get into Ehud. I get excited about him. I'm not going to bring any type of, you know, dagger in here, but, you know, just to let you know, it's a great story of God's deliverance. And it doesn't happen the same way. And I want you to keep that in mind. Now, I'll close with this. Everything that you go through, the deliverance doesn't happen the same way every single time, does it? It doesn't. It's always different. And we'll find that out, Lord willing, next week. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you continue to teach us. Lord, I thank you for your deliverance. Thank you for the salvation that you wrought on the cross for us. The Lord, we had have forgiveness of sins and a home with you. The Lord, we'd be reconciled to you through that sacrifice and through the power of your resurrection. Lord, I pray that we would keep these things in mind. The Lord, we would not ally ourselves with the enemy. We would not make peace improperly and make covenants with them that we shouldn't. But Lord, we would seek to make that covenant with you, to stick with that covenant of mercy and grace that you have shown to us. And Lord, show that to those around us that need it. Thank you again, Lord, for all you teach us. These things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.